You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Praise the Lord. Matthew 21. If I had a title of this, I think I would give a title of what I'm going to share, Donkey Now, Horse Later. Okay. You'll figure that out in a minute. We'll figure that out in a minute. Let's see. Back up. I wanted to show. There we go. Did you see that? I don't know where I saw that. That was City Hall. Someone sent that in Tel Aviv after the Las Vegas shooting. Isn't that amazing? Showing how one Israel is with us. You know, City Hall after the Las Vegas shooting showing, and of course, flags at half mast everywhere. In our country. But you know, fourth hurricane coming in 3 months, all since the total solar eclipse. Harvey, Irma, Maria, and now Nate won't be as bad as the other three from what we gather. But is God saying something to us in the United States? What is he saying to us? Perhaps different things, but we need to be listening, that's for sure. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31. This I say, brothers and sisters, the time is short. From now on, those who buy, and I'm reading just parts of it, be as though not possessing, and those who use the world as not though not using it to the fullest, for the present form of this world is passing away. Really relevant to Holiday of Sukkot. Yeshua said during Sukkot, during Tabernacles in John 7:33, I'm with you only a little while longer, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. James 4:14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. What is your life? For you are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I do want to say this. So there in life, there is tragedy, there are hardships and suffering in this world. And Romans 8:18 says that the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Our great joy, and this one of the names of this holiday is Zaman Simchatenu, season of our joy. But our great joy, where is it found? Really, where is it found? It's found, I'd say, three things. In the Lord, God himself. And it's not in things, not to be found in things. But our joy and our value is in God, in his word, and in people. Whether it's our family, physical family, or greater, our spiritual family. But it's not found in material things, real joy. And one day soon, we're going to hear the words, Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. One day soon, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is among men, and he shall tabernacle, Sukkot, the word for Sukkot, among them, be a sukkah among them, dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them and be their God. Verse 4, he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Thank God. Nor shall there be mourning or crying, mourning as M-O-U, mourning or crying or pain any longer. For the former things have passed away. And so that will happen. But this side of eternity, the Olam Hazeh versus Olam Haba, if you want to use those phrases, rabbinic phrases, this side, God hasn't promised, I never promised you a rose garden. I don't know the song, but I've heard it somewhere. He hasn't promised us things to be wonderful here. But he has promised us in here that things can be wonderful in our inner man, and that we find our true life and peace, our true happiness in him. Amen? And that's so important for us to understand. So, and So now I'll share something I've shared this little part, I think the last few Sukkots, but I've got to share this again. Zechariah 14 describes the future messianic kingdom where there will be universal worship in Jerusalem by the nations that are spared Messiah's judgment. The nations will come to Jerusalem, representatively, it's believed, to observe HaMoed Sukkot, the festival of booths. Why? Because even beyond Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, it is the central festival. Ha-Chag, let's say Ha-Chag. Ha-Chag, the festival, that's what it's called in Scripture. The nations come to bring offerings or animal sacrifices, Deuteronomy 16, 16 and 17. In the Messianic kingdom, not only will Jews be restored to their own independent homeland, but there will be world peace. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, Isaiah 2, 4. Isaiah even prophesies changes in the character of the animals, and the calf and the lion shall lie down together, and none shall be afraid. Isaiah 11, 6. According to Woody Allen, the prophecy should have read, "The lion and the calf shall lie down together, but the calf won't get any sleep." Joke, yeah, that's a joke. Okay. So the story has it, I've told this one before, but I got to use a Sukkot to tell it. A man visits a zoo in Israel, and is taken to the lion's cage. He witnesses there the literal fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, a lion and a calf in a cage together. Amazed, he calls over an attendant. "How long have you had a lion and a calf in a cage together?" Over a year already," the attendant replies. "How do you do it?" asks the man. "Easy," says the zookeeper. "Each morning we put in a new calf." Okay, some of you are still haven't had your coffee today or something. I don't know. It's pretty cool. All right. Okay, so about the holiday, though, back up one if you would. I think it's the last. This holiday, yeah, is retrospective and prospective. Just a little quick background of it. It's the end of the harvest season, looking back. We recall our tent living after the Exodus from Egypt. But it's prospective in that it anticipates the final ingathering, the harvest of the nations. It looks forward to annual trips to Jerusalem during Messiah's reign. Four names of the holiday. Next slide. Thanks, Miranda. Four names for the holiday. There they are. Let's say them. Sukkot, HaChag, Zman Simchatenu, Chag HaAsif. Okay, so all these are different names for the same holiday. And the meanings are up there, booths, festival, the festival, season of our joy, festival of in gathering. And the impermanent, vulnerable, leafy shelters remind Israel of God's faithfulness during the 40 years of wandering, our need to depend upon God for his provision of food, water, and shelter. God is our shelter. The festival, number two, the most loved holiday, the final feast in our annual cycle. And then season of our joy, three times it's mentioned to rejoice in Leviticus 23. The joy unleashed at the end of a long, hard year of labor in the fields or vineyards, of course. And then we set aside all worldly cares and thank and praise him who's provided and cared. It's so kingdom joy in the future. Then in gathering, Asif, the in gathering, Israel's final harvest in fall, gathering in the crops before the coming rainy season. So they're praying for part of the prayers for the rain that will produce harvest next year, but it's the beginning, really, of the rainy season. If it hasn't started, it will start soon. In an agrarian economy, remember, there's no industry or foreign trade in that time, no international relief organizations, so they're dependent upon God, and we still are today in many cases. Sukkot is the final harvest. It marks the end of the agricultural year. Instead of pumpkins and melons, we have dates and figs. All right, the seven varieties mentioned in Scripture in Deuteronomy 8. Can you name the seven varieties? Who can name the seven? Let's go. Seven varieties. What are they? Mentioned in Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 through 10. Grapes, dates, Olives, wheat, barley, yeah. Pomegranates. Is that all? Did we get mentioned them all? I think so. Very good, very good. Yeah, I think that's all. So, excellent. And of course, from these come honey and wine and oil, bread. so, this is the background of this is the holiday. And in Israel, you got to go and visit, you know, eat those kinds of fruits if you haven't. They're so good. I still have dates I brought back from our last Israel trip, those really big ones from the Galilee. And I use them before for energy when I, you know, work out. When I, you know, so work out for me is pickleball, of course. So that's my work. I don't lift weights anymore or any of that stuff. But all right, so, but... you know, this is the fall time of year. Now, listen, look at Matthew 21. If you look over there, Matthew 21, and verses 6 through 10. It was in our reading, responsive reading. We had it for our responsive reading. The disciples went. This had not occurred during Sukkot, but as far as we understand, but there's some real parallels, interesting parallels. The disciples went and did as Yeshua. Well, verse 6, he said... Verse 4, actually, I'm going to go. Verse 4, this happened to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king is coming to you, humble and sitting on a donkey, a colt full of a donkey. Where is that from? Who knows? Close. Yeah, Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9. Right, got the script. Yeah, just Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9. The disciples went and did as Yeshua had directed. Verse 6. They brought the donkey and a colt and put their clothing on them, and he sat on the clothing. Most of the crowd spread their clothing on the road. Others began cutting branches from the trees, spreading them on the road. The crowds going for him kept following, shouting. And this is from Psalm 118, the most messianic psalm, I think, perhaps in the Psalms of David and other writers. But and they're quoting from there, Hoshiana to Ben David. Baruch Haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hoshiana in the highest. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowds kept saying, this is the prophet, Yeshua from Nazareth of in the Galilee or the Galilee. So David Stern says that this is taken from two prophecies integrated, this passage in Matthew. In his Jewish New Testament commentary, Isaiah 62:11 and Zechariah 9:9. They're integrated. They're brought together, really. He says, let me read Isaiah 62:11, quote it for you. Behold, Adonai has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your Yeshua, your salvation, Yeshua actually, comes. See, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. So all David Stern says salvation described here is described as a person. Salvation is identified as God. Only God saves. All translations capitalize the pronoun his and him here. Isaiah is writing 700 years prior to Yeshua's birth. He also says, by combining the two verses, Matthew gives a hint that God, the salvation of Israel, the Messianic King, and Yeshua of Nazareth are one. Also, he hints at the two comings of the Messiah and the difference between them. At his first coming, Yeshua is our final atoning sacrifice, bringing salvation by his death. Therefore, he rides into Jerusalem humbly on a beast of burden, ready to perform the work which lies ahead of him. But he will return triumphant and victorious as ruling king, rewarding the faithful. So in 21:7, we have this donkey. Word donkey is chamor in Hebrew. It's onos in Greek. And it speaks of humility. His first coming to die for our sins, but at his second coming, we know he will ride on a horse as king, Revelation 19:11. He will be coming with the clouds of heavens, Daniel 7:13, Matthew 24:30. So then in verse 8, it talks about cutting branches from the trees, very Sukkot-like there. And then Hoshiana, verse 9, please deliver us, son of David. The implication is that the crowds recognized and honored Yeshua as the Messiah by shouting, please deliver us, son of David, a messianic title, Ben David. Messiah will be a descendant of David and will sit on David's throne forever. They wanted him to deliver them from the Roman overlord, says David Stern. Again, when they shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the name, the power, the authority of the Lord, they were recognizing his messiahship. Again, connected to Psalm 118, where we could turn now, Psalm 118. And I should quote, mention Zechariah 9:9 reads, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, a righteous one bringing salvation. He is lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. All right, so Psalm 118, as I said, amazing. Messiah's first and second comings here. And I get excited just looking at it when I look at these verses. Yom Kippur and Sukkot are both in the here, in my opinion, and three traditional songs, and there's probably more actually, many songs taken from this, Ana Adonai, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, songs of Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov that we sang today. I hadn't heard that version before, I really liked it, it was great. And there's several definite articles, but I checked the Hebrew, and not as many as are in the English here. There's really three main ones. The gate, the day, and the altar are in this section, verses 19 through 29. So he says, verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. And got it up for you on the screen. Suzanne told me that all her students are loving her Hebrew class. They love it to see things. So I worked, stayed up really late making sure I got all these Hebrew. The rest will have vowels. This one doesn't. But open to me the gates of righteousness, Sha'ar Tzedak. There they are. And then it says that I may enter through them and praise Adonai. And that, by the way, the gates are mentioned on Yom Kippur in the Yom Kippur liturgy, the Day of Atonement today in Judaism. There's much about entering the gates and praying for the gates, their closing, and that they won't close before we get in. Verse 20, this is the gate. Let's see, yeah, Hasha'ar. Let's say Hasha'ar. Hashar, the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. So the gate here, Hashar Ladonai, the gate of the Lord. And Yeshua, I would say, just like he says, he's the door, the gate is Yeshua here. I will give thanks because you have answered me and have become my salvation, Lishua, let's say Lishua. All right, you see Yeshua there. Yeshua, with the hey at the end, is salvation, deliver, save, rescue, Yeshua, of course, his name taken from that. Yeshua, actually a contraction, the Lord saves, Adonai saves, Hashem saves. So, but salvation, you become my salvation. Then it talks about, look at verse 22, the stone, Evan, let's say Evan, it's down there, Evan, stone the builders rejected has become the head, Rosh Pina. There's, of course, a place in Israel, Rosh Pina. David, you're here, David's here today. Rosh Pina, that's in the north, right? Yeah, so taken from this word. Rosh is head, so let's say Rosh Pina. Translates it here as capstone. It's the head and pina from pina to turn. Maybe the corner, the head to turn, focus. It means in Hebrew, and so the stone rejected, foundations rejected, and yet it's become the head. It's become the head. That's what happened to our Messiah. It's from the Lord. Verse 23. It's from the Lord. It says, "This is." the Lord, it's marvelous in our eyes. And the marvelous, let's say the word pele, or pala is the root. Pala is the root. Pala means, extraordinary, out of the ordinary. It's the same word used in one of the Messiah's titles in Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called, unto us a son is born. Remember, child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Remember? Pele is taken, same word. He's extraordinary. He's amazing. This is the day, Hayom. Let's say Hayom. Okay. This is the day. This is when I was first a believer. I'm sure it's been around forever, this song. Great song. This is the day. It's Hayom. Let's say Hayom. Let's try Ze Hayom. Asad Onai. This is the day the Lord, you just said, this is the day the Lord has made. It's a special day. The day, this is the day of salvation, the day of Messiah's coming. However, you know, whatever, it can mean many things. We can look at that more closely another time. But this is the day that he's made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then Hoshiana in verse 25, please Adonai, save now. Please Adonai, success now. That's how I would translate it. It's amazing. Hoshiana mentioned several times. Let's say, Ana Adonai, Hoshiana, Ana Adonai, Hatzlicha, prosper, success. The second word, save, the first word, you see. And this is a prayer, a crying out for God to deliver and to save. And then verse 26, of course, which we probably here all know, Baruch, let's say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Baruch haba b'shem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who is that? Yeshua, of course. He said, remember he said when he was here, you'll not see me again until you say this phrase. Baruch haba. In other words, until the Jewish people ask him, I think it's Matthew 23, I think he says, I'm not returning until my people, the Jewish people, call upon me to return. As a people. That's the way I understand that. He's not coming back until, and that's why revival among our Jewish people is the key to Messiah's return, to Yeshua's return. and then verse 27, when he said, we bless you from Beit Adonai, verse 27, God, Adonai is God, and he's given us light. We know who the light is. Join, the word gives light, Messiah is the light. Join the festival. This is translated different ways in different translations, and I like the fact that the TLV has said, join the festival, ha-chag. It's the festival, ha-chag here, can be translated festival with branches. Because the idea picture here is the word in Hebrew can mean the myrtle, same word for the myrtle branches that are used. And so join the festival with branches is a valid translation up to the horns of Hamizbeach, the altar, which I don't have there. But and then verse 28, you are my God and I will praise you. You are my God, I exalt you. Notice that I have it up there, Ele, and Elohai. All right? You are my God, twice, translated the same way, my God. Maybe this is a picture of a reference to the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. You're my God, twice. You're my God. You're my God. Father and Son. I like to think of it that way. And I will praise you. And then 29, that phrase, again, known for with Sukkot and praise the Lord Adonai, or thank the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness, his grace is forever. Let's say, Hodu l'Adonai, ki tov, ki lo lam chasdo. All right, beautiful. And we sang it today in the worship. So isn't that amazing? This is such a messianic psalm, has so much in there. It's all pointing to Yeshua, but to his first and his second comings. His first, and then back to Matthew, to finish that part up, he says in Matthew 21:11, they said when he came on the donkey, the young, you know, young, the donkey, a young donkey and a young donkey, said, they said, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowds, I'm in verse 11 now, crowds kept saying, this is Ha-Hanavi, you'd say in Hebrew, the prophet Yeshua from Nazareth in the Galilee, from Nazareth to the Galilee. This is the prophet. What did they mean by the prophet? Well, remember Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, 15, that the Lord will raise up a prophet from among you like me, to him you shall listen. And we know that as Deuteronomy ends, Deuteronomy 34, 10, it mentions Joshua's anointed, but he says, we're still waiting. We're still waiting for the prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, panim el panim. We're still waiting for that prophet. So the Torah ends still waiting for the prophet that's like Moses that's going to come. And they're saying now, they're waiting for this prophet, the Messiah. They're saying, is this that prophet? And some are saying it is the prophet. Others are questioning it. And Yeshua from Nazareth of Galilee. Well, Galilee, wait a minute. The Messiah doesn't come from Galilee. He's not born in Galilee, right? Where's he born? Right, from Bethlehem. John 7, 41 and 42, that's what they said. They're saying, we know the Messiah. He can't be the Messiah, they were saying, the religious leadership was saying. The Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does it? He comes from Bethlehem, where the people are questioning, I think, there. And they couldn't figure that out. And by the way, it's interesting to me that he didn't clarify it. He didn't straighten it out. He said, wait a minute, excuse me, wasn't born in Galilee. I was born in Bethlehem. Doesn't even bother. Lets them go through all their arguments and, you know, confusing. Lets them go on because, he didn't straighten it out for them. He wanted them to seek the scriptures. He wanted them to discern spiritually. I think there's different reason. Wanted them to mature. So, but 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah 11, 1, the rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch grows out of his roots. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, a righteous branch of David. Psalm 89, 36 through 8, and Micah 5, 1, ruler of Israel from Bethlehem, house of bread from Bethlehem will be born. And in 7:49 of John, they said this mob that doesn't know the Torah, they're cursed, they're wrong. And Yeshua said, they said in 7:52 of John, they said again, search and see that no prophet comes out of the Galilee. But actually the prophet Jonah did from Gat Hefer in the Galilee, 2 Kings 14, and also the prophet Nahum, I think it is. In Nahum, it mentions that he was born came from the Galilee. So there is the Isaiah 8:23 and 9:1-2, that end of Isaiah 8, beginning of 9:20, prophecy about it, but he wasn't born in the Galilee. And so, again, the point is, in verse 24 of John 7, don't judge, Yeshua said, do not judge by appearance, but judge righteously. A wrong perception leads to a wrong conclusion. A wrong perception leads to a wrong conclusion. Their misperception led to misinformation, didn't it? And if we judge by appearance, we will miss God. We will miss God if we judge by appearance. 1 Samuel 16, when the prophet came to anoint the next king of Israel, and Jesse brought his sons, seven sons did he have? And remember, he picked first the biggest one, oldest, and thought, oh, it's him, and he was wrong, the prophet was wrong, and God said, I have not anointed him. And who was the one that was to be anointed? Of Jesse's sons. Who was the next king? Youngest. Who? What's his name? David. David wasn't even there. Remember, his father didn't even think of him. He's out tending the sheep. Yeah, he's out being responsible. He's the one that's responsible that I can, you know, I'm not that the others, maybe they were, but David was, either we know. So again, even as we apply it here in our congregation, as we apply it in our families, are we overlooking sometimes those who are really the chosen, the responsible ones, like David tending the sheep? Ideal, but inconspicuous. It's so easy to overlook the inconspicuous. God has chosen not many wise, not many mighty, not many the foolish, the weak, 1 Corinthians 1:26. So we don't want to, we can easily miss God, miss it. Now the lesson of Sukkot is this for today, the one I want to emphasize. Are we content with simplicity? Are we content with simplicity? Delayed gratification. The donkey, not the horse, if you will. Not picture him coming on that donkey. Excuse me, I don't know why this keeps me. So I'm trying to put it out here. Not glamorous, not majestic, not inspiring, not fast. Donkey, the only thing Jesus ever rode was not a turbo car, but was a donkey. And nothing's wrong, nothing. Anyway, but our flesh would say, hurry up! That's what our flesh wants to say. Hurry up, Yeshua! Please save us now! Deliver us now from the Romans! Stop it doing, give us success now, we cry. But he will not deliver us yet from the Romans. He has not come to die. He has come to die. There's suffering before there's glory. There's testing before there's promotion, right? You got to go down before you come up. And as much as certain theology might say, it's always going to come even in this life if you just do the right things. It doesn't, I'm sorry. It sometimes does, sometimes it doesn't. But it will come in the next life, for sure. And maybe it'll come in this life, but that's up to God. It's his prerogative, not ours. And we don't want to, we've got to be careful not to put him in a box. The son of David, like David, must face persecution at the hands of Saul and many days of difficulty, Yeshua would. Pain before becoming king. Misunderstood by his brothers, they looked down on him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. Now listen to, I want to share something from a rabbi, an Orthodox rabbi, and I read his materials. Tzvi Nightingale, I don't get many, but I get this. I love his lessons many times when he says, this is on Sukkot. He said, when Wendy's two children, this will help parents a lot, so I hope they can hear this if they're not here, but when Wendy's two children were younger, saying yes gave her great joy. Yes to all those toys, the music lessons, the blowout birthday parties. But as her son and daughter approached adolescence, yes turned into a weary default. Sometimes it was just easier, she says, to say okay, whatever, than to have the battle of no, said Wendy. Indulged, entitled, these children were raised, says, by parents who believed that keeping children happy, stimulated, and successful, no matter the cost, was an unassailable virtue. A 2007 study of the Harrison Group, a market research firm in Waterbury, Connecticut, found that nearly 75% of parents caved in to their children's nagging for new video games half within 2 weeks. They all felt the pressure and the desire to acquire. Parents are going to feel, this is a quote by a psychologist, parents are going to feel they're not giving their kids everything, said Madeline Levine, a California psychologist who writes that about adolescence in her book, The Price of Privilege. The kids are going to be confused. They've never known not having what they want, and the parents are going to have to tolerate their kids' anger. Wendy said her teenagers have become angrier and more argumentative about money. They seem so selfish, she said. She wondered whether the fault was hers, whether that early lavishness was a parental failing. You think? I have a confession, the rabbi says. I relish saying no to my kids. It is my job as a parent to teach them to be responsible, do chores around the house, and to have them realize that happiness is not dependent on having their every whim met. Nay, giving children everything they want at the moment they want it is the sure path to their future frustration and disappointment. There is no greater lesson than delayed gratification. It's how my wife and I were raised, he says, and it's what we strive to teach our kids as well. Wendy and her pals need to learn the lesson of Sukkot. Dwelling in the sukkah teaches us to get back to the more fundamental things in life. We extricate ourselves from the trappings that society insists we must have in order to achieve happiness. The sukkah allows us to get back to basics and to refocus on what is truly important in life. All those things that the PR machines of Apple, Adidas, Tory Burch, Hollywood, Lexus, etc. tell us are so crucial to our happiness are exposed to be completely false when we find ourselves in much simpler surroundings. This is the primary message of Sukkot, the holiday called Zman Simchatenu, time of our joy. Joy and happiness are achieved when we get up and leave the creature comforts of our home, if even for a short time. They are found when we are able to break free from all the stuff that we are led to believe to be necessary and crucial to be happy, to just walk away from them at will. Sukkot is the exact opposite mindset of those parents who, quote, believed that keeping children happy, stimulated, and successful, no matter the cost, was an unassailable virtue, unquote. Virtue? Hardly. It's an unassailable vice. Only when we know that our happiness is not dependent on anything, then and only then are we able to really enjoy those things. When we come to understand that whatever we have is a gift from God and not an entitlement, and that enjoying, and I heard Elizabeth Elliot say that once in an interview with Pat Robertson years ago that I remember never, it just hit me like, wow. Like he was asking her, she said, I forget, he was saying something, and she said, "This everything is a gift from God. I don't deserve any." You know, the way she said it was like, he didn't even grasp it at the time. It was so powerful, Elizabeth Elliot. Only when we know our happiness is not dependent on anything, then and only then are we able to enjoy these things. When we come to understand that whatever we have is a gift from God and not an entitlement, and that enjoying our families and living a life of truth and values are the thing that really bring happiness, only then can we utilize our possessions to add to our happiness, but in no way to define ourselves by them. Want your kids to learn to be happy, he says? Drag them from their stuff. Sit with them in a simple sukkah adorned by nature and share stories, wisdom, and good food and family time. And he goes on and he says they'll really appreciate that. So closing, what is really important? What is really important? Matthew 6, Yeshua said, verse 25 through 34, he says, "Don't worry about your life. I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, gather into barns, yet your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory has clothed himself like one of these. Now, if in this way God clothes the grass, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' For the pagans eagerly pursue these things, yet your Father in heaven knows that you need all these. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." In other words, God will take care. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, that's for sure. So that's what Yeshua said in Matthew 6. So godliness with contentment, Paul said it, 1 Corinthians 6:6, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it. But having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. Again, are we content? I could read more verses, but are we content with simplicity? Delayed gratification. The donkey, not the horse. For now, for the horse is coming. It's next, but first the donkey. Let our joy and value, as I said earlier, be found in God himself. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with such things as you had, for he has said, what's the things we have? For he has said, I will never, no, never, double negative in the Greek, leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. be content with him. His word will never pass away. Heaven and earth pass away. My words will never pass. The word of God forever settled in heaven. The word of God will give you life. The word, it is him. He is the word of God. And in people, because people last forever. They're going to live forever, one place or the other. And we want them to live with us. We want them to live in heaven with us. Be content. Let's find our joy and our value in those three things. Amen. Father, we thank you.